Bow with me, if you would, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for this privilege today, Lord. We thank you, God, for your word, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to the wonderful truths of your gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, what we want to look at today are the invincible purposes of God for his people. The invincible purposes of God for his people. We know that God deals with us both individually and collectively. He deals with his people individually and collectively. We see him dealing with us individually in these first three verses. Verse 1, we just read, Jim just read to us. We read that we are to put away sin. Verse 2, that we are to embrace and crave. The word there, desire, is crave, to crave the pure milk of the word. Some translations use sincere milk, but it really is the same meaning. The word there is unadulterated, pure or sincere milk of the word. And the purpose for that is growth. God wants us to grow. And one of the invincible purposes of God for his people, and we're going to look at three today, Lord willing, is growth. We are to grow as believers. When we come to Christ, the journey has not ended. The journey has really just begun for the Christian. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are the last words the Apostle Peter ever wrote. And we know when we study God's Word, two of the real important aspects we want to hold in mind are context and the tense of the words. T-E-N-S-E, the tense of the words. The context here, the apostle is writing to believers. We can look back at chapter 1 and see that he is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And so we know that he is writing to Christians. He is writing to believers. And verse 3 there in chapter 2 even speaks to this. If you have tasted the grace of God is really what the meaning there. If indeed you have tasted the Lord's grace. So God is reaching out to us with grace that we would grow in grace. And that word tasting there really is not just touching your toe into a pool. It's really experiencing. Have you experienced the grace of God? And if you have, then you're to grow. You are to grow as a believer. This does not apply to unbelievers. They are not going to put away sin through the work of the Holy Spirit because there's no life there. And they are not going to embrace the Word of God because there's no desire there. So this is speaking to believers. And not only that, but the craving there is a continual craving. Babies will desperately crave, as some of our families know more than others, desperate food, the milk of the mother. And as soon as they are satiated, they stop and they turn into little cherubs for a little while. And then before you know it, they start crying again as if they've never eaten because they're hungry again. They're again craving the milk. And it's the same way, look there at verse 4, coming to him as unto a living stone. We are to continually come to the Lord Jesus, aren't we? We're to come to him with our needs, with our anxieties, with our fears, with our sins, with our concerns, with our desires. We're to continually come to him. And this living stone is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, coming to him as to a living stone. And that has so much significance in this passage because the statement there, stone in the Greek, this is not a rough rock. This is a polished, cut stone. So the living stone here that personifies the Lord Jesus Christ is one who's a candidate to be a cornerstone. And yet the very next passage there reads, rejected indeed by men. So he was examined, he was tested, and he was rejected by men. Christ was rejected by men. And by that, we mean, of course, murdered. He was put to death between two common thieves by the Roman authorities at the insistence of the Jewish leaders. So Christ was rejected, and in being rejected, he was, of course, executed, put to death, crucified on a cross for our sins. And yet, look at the rest of this very important verse. But chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. Very, very important there. That though he was rejected by men, God examined him. God measured him and declared him chosen and precious. Praise God for that. And verse 5 goes on to speak to this purpose of God, not only in Christ, but in us. You also as living stones. Note that our Savior is a living stone, and we who believe in Him for salvation are likewise living stones. How glorious is that for us to consider, that we are living stones because our Savior lives. And this is one of the key aspects of this passage. We worship a risen Savior. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive today. We must never, ever forget our Savior lives and reigns today on our behalf. So coming to Him, we recognize there in verse 5, as living stones, we are being built up into a spiritual house. God's purpose is to build a spiritual house. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul writes, verses 19 to 22, that further expounds on this idea, this concept, that though we come to Christ by faith individually, collectively we are built up together in a spiritual house. And not only that, but as a holy priesthood. And that really speaks to our access to God through faith in Christ. Not only are we being built up together we are a holy priesthood. Incredible concept for us to consider. Maybe not fully understand or comprehend, but the truth is there. God's Word says it, and I believe it, that we are a holy priesthood. And that priesthood is for a purpose. And this is the second of the invincible purposes of God for us. And it is for us to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Of course, nothing we do apart from Christ is acceptable. So what we want to do and what we desire to do, what we long to do, what we are being built up to do, is to offer up and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Praise His holy name. If you would, look at verse 6. Verse 6, the Apostle Peter has a way of touching on a subject and going back, and then going back to the original subject. Very interesting to read the Apostle Peter. Wonderful, great truths, but not nearly as linear as the Apostle Paul. And this is really for our benefit, to really keep us on our toes, right? We want to have that understanding. So here he speaks in verse 6 there. He's writing there, he says, this is included in the Scripture. It's, I forget the word there, the C word, but it is, this also is contained in the Scripture. And that contained means it's not a direct word-for-word translation, but the truth of it is what the Apostle Peter has written here. Because he's going back and referencing the Old Testament. He refers to the Old Testament. And notice what he says, a marvelous statement. Behold, and we want to know when we're reading contextually, who is speaking there? And the speaker there is God Himself. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. We want to consider that for a moment. This is something God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Not only in chapter 8, but also chapter 28, he speaks of the stone that is Christ. And this was many hundreds of years before Jesus lived on earth. You know, America's been around 243 years this month. The distance of time between Jesus at his birth on earth and the prophet Isaiah was nearly three times the length of time America has been a nation. So we're talking right around 700 years before Christ came. God spoke this as it was being done that day, but it would not occur for several centuries. So God's purposes are invincible, brothers and sisters. God is going to accomplish His purposes whether we are on board or not. And that is exactly what He's saying here. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And notice back to verse 4, that phrasing, elect, precious. It's really the same phrasing that we read there. Chosen by God and precious. Because election really is speaking of being chosen by God. So chosen by God and precious, elect, precious. And notice this wonderful, wonderful promise that says, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. What a wonderful promise for us as Christians. Consider that. That does not mean we will not be ashamed. That is not the meaning of the phrase there. The meaning of the phrase will not be put to shame is saying that God will not disappoint us. God will not fail us. God will not fail to do what He has promised to do. God's promises are true. God cannot fail. We sing the great old song, He cannot fail, He must prevail. And so in reading this, we are drawn to that truth. God cannot fail. By no means will we be put to shame. You know, this made such an impact on the Apostle Paul that he quotes it twice in the span of 12 verses in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. This idea about not being put to shame. It is so important because in that passage he was speaking about the promises of God to the Jewish nation. And yet he continued to draw that promise that God will not fail. God will not put us to shame. He will not ever let us down. He will not ever rescind His promise to us. He will not ever fail us in what He has promised to do on our behalf. Praise His holy name. And verse 7 simply says that, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. How can He not be precious? All the promises, all the graces God gives us through Christ, how can Christ not be precious to us? Christ is precious in what He has promised us, not only for the future, but for today. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ today. It is through, as chapter 1 says in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ that we are redeemed. So Christ is indeed precious. And our faith is grounded not on doctrine, not even on faith. Our faith is grounded on Christ. It is grounded on a person. It is grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by faith. Okay, don't throw a hymnal at me. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Lots of people in the world have faith. But saving faith is that which is grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able. So praise God, our faith is in a person. Our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there in verse 7 at the very end of this, a very, very important quotation, or really a reference to the Old Testament, in which he says, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is a very, very important statement, quoted often, and what Jim read to us earlier out of Matthew chapter 21. If you would look back at that passage in Matthew 21, because Jesus makes some staggering statements there in that passage. Notice and keep in mind, Jesus is an itinerant rabbi. He has no authority, no earthly authority. He has no earthly support from organizations, and he has no affiliation with organizations. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, you look back at the very beginning, it's talking about the Pharisees are asking him, where do you get your authority? You know, who are you to speak the way you do? He had, as the old song says, One Solitary Life sings, he had no credentials but himself. Isn't that glorious? The Lord Jesus Christ had no affiliation with any of the power brokers on earth. He had no credentials but himself. And yet that was more than enough in what he speaks to the religious leaders. This is at the very end of one of his very last parables, parable of the wicked vine dressers. The religious leaders answered correctly to Jesus when he asked the question. And in their answer, they indict themselves. They convict themselves of that. And Jesus at that point quotes Psalm 118. Now, Isaiah was 700 years before Christ. The Psalm 118 was right around 1,000 years before Christ. But notice what it says there. It is so precious to us, so powerful to us. You know, we don't often think in terms of stones and cornerstones, but the chief cornerstone in a building is simply a precisely ground and cut and polished stone that would be placed at the cornerstone of a building. And the chief cornerstone would be the one that would direct the horizontal dimensions and the vertical dimensions of the building. So the chief cornerstone is what would ensure that the building was built correctly. And of course, this cornerstone, this foundation stone, this living stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. And yet, it convicts those who are addressed by it. It's interesting and important to keep in mind that this did not pass the disciples. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Peter quotes the same verse. Right after performing a miracle, he quotes this to the people. In whose power was this person healed? The power of Jesus of Nazareth. The one who empowered was Jesus of Nazareth. The very one that you rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And how is this that they rejected him, and that rejection, of course, was murder, and yet he has become the chief cornerstone? That truth is glorious resurrection from the dead. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Our Savior lives. He is risen, and this is the power that not only are we to turn away from sin, put away sin, as in verse 1 says, or to turn toward God's Word, as we read in verse 2, but we are to taste and experience the grace of God. We are to come to Him. He empowers us. The living Lord Jesus Christ empowers us to do these things. And not only does He become the chief cornerstone, but look at verse 8. And it really continues there, but it is separated out for a purpose. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Not only is Christ the living stone, not only is He the chief cornerstone, He is the stone of stumbling, and He is the rock of offense. And we see that in Matthew 21, verse 44. Christ invokes this picture as well. He identifies Himself as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense when he says, the one who stumbles over this stone will be broken. But the one on whom this stone falls will be ground to powder. And these, of course, are those that are disobedient, the ones that are disobedient. These are really two very different types of stones. The stone of stumbling, there, the word in the Greek, it could be a very tiny stone. And we all know through experience or know someone through experience that it doesn't take much of a rock, much of an imbalance in a pavement to cause us to go flying and land elbows first or worse, does it? And we can damage things. We can break bones, noses, ankles, fingers, elbows, wrists. Anyway, you get the point. But the rock of offense is much different. The rock of offense in the Greek is a massive uncut stone. We know from the territory that the land of Israel is very mountainous, very hilly. And this is a stone that could come off a cliff. It could come down the side of a hill or a mountain and knock your brains out. It could destroy you. It could kill you. And so as Christ invokes these two very different images, the two different sized stones, he also says there that the picture is that he identifies himself with both, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Because as the verse 8 goes on to say, someone read verse 8 for us, please, if you would. Thank you, sir. So notice they're disobedient in the word. Just as we are called to believe the word there in verse 8, those that are disobedient to the word, they suffer the penalty of this stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And they are appointed to this, is what the New King James says. Appointed to this or destined to this. Christ is the stumbling block. And we read that in passages as well, that he is the stumbling block to those who do not believe. He is the rock of offense. But notice in verse 9, verses 9 and 10, this wonderful passage ends, but you, he speaks. He again turns from speaking to unbelievers to speaking to believers, but you are. And that's a wonderful thing. You are a chosen generation, or some translations say race. You are a chosen generation or a chosen race. We know the word race is very charged in these times, and it is very easy for us to misunderstand or misinterpret what's being said here. But if you look down at verse 10, it kind of fills out the meaning of this when it says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who were not a people? Well, of course we are a people, but we were variegated. We were various people groups. But now we are a chosen generation. We are a chosen race. Those who know Christ as their Savior. And not only that, but we are a royal priesthood. We read earlier, we are a chosen priesthood. But here we see that we are a holy priesthood, but we see here that we are a royal priesthood. And that really simply says that not only are we to be set apart through moral purity or set apart for God's own purposes, but we are to reign with Him. We are going to see that in heaven one day, Lord willing, but the truth is now we are a royal priesthood. Praise God. I don't fully understand what that means, but I will accept it and enjoy it and look forward to the day that day occurs in heaven, that we are a royal priesthood. Now we are a royal priesthood. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 speaks to this, that God has made us kings and priests. We are kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood. And not only a royal priesthood, going back to verse 9, but we are a holy nation. Again, under God's government, we are to be set apart. We are separated. We are to be seen as being different than the world. This is what we are called to live separated lives. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we must always hold this truth before us. We are a holy nation, His own special people. Isn't that wonderful? So often when we hear the word special, it's not really a positive comment. But in this context, it's very positive. It is glorious that we are a special people. We are His special people. God's purposes for us is we are His special people. Just as we read down in verse 10, that we are not a people, but now we are a people who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise His holy name. Mercy and grace all through this. And it's for a purpose. There, look at the end of verse 9. For a purpose, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How glorious is that? The purpose of God is to do all these things for us, all these blessings, all these mercies that He has accomplished on our behalf, that we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That word proclaim is an interesting word in the Greek. It really speaks to advertise the glorious blessings of God, to advertise, to proclaim, to publish the praises. And some translations there translate praises as the excellencies of God, the excellencies of Him who called us. That excellencies word there, really in the Greek, is a marvelous word. It means heroic deeds, to proclaim, to advertise the heroic deeds, the praises, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. What a glorious truth to hold on to. This is what has been done on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, this is truth from the Word of God. One of the great mistakes made in the Garden of Eden, one among many, was when Eve considered the words of the serpent on the same level as the Word of God. We can often still make that mistake. The Word of God is completely above anything that we think or consider or hear or read. The Word of God is to be taken as the truth of God Himself. These are God's words. If these words are not true, then God Himself has gone back on His promises. So one last thing we want to consider here, that He has called us out of darkness. You know, this is a very minority view for us in our church to consider that people that do not know Christ are somehow spiritually neutral. But that is not true. We are in darkness. Colossians 1:13 speaks to this. We are called out of darkness. If it didn't say it anywhere else in the Bible, but right here, it would be enough that we are called out of darkness. Chapter 1 speaks of being called. He who called you, as He who called you in verse 15, and many other places in Scripture. We are called out of darkness to proclaim the praises of Him, praise God, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you would turn to chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we want to close with this. Jim, would you read these verses for us, please? First Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And we'll close with a prayer after this. Yes. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise God.